Every good song has a melody line in the song, a line that you pick up from time to time. I was thinking about this thought of the prominent melody line in different pieces of music, and probably one of the songs that's easy to pick up. I wish I could whistle a little better. I didn't learn to whistle until I was in my 30s, and then it was sort of by accident. But I've enjoyed what few notes I can hit since then. But you probably well know the primary melody to the theme song for The Good, Bad, and Ugly. It's the whistled part. That's the, y'all don't have to do it. But the melody line that you hear picked up again and again. One of my favorite pieces of music that I learned, I was introduced to it by my dad, was Tchaikovsky's 1812 Overture. And the melody line in that that you hear coming back again and again is prominent at different times and has a very interesting background to that. But the idea of a melody line, there are some pieces of music, like in Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, I think the fourth movement, there's at the beginning of the movement, there's some notes that are very prominent. And then at the very end, those same notes are prominent again. And just as there is a melody that shows up early and then shows up at the very end, we see the same thing in the Gospel of Matthew. When we look at the Gospels, there are parts of them that are very similar. And in a lot of songs, you might have a bass line that's consistent, that doesn't change a lot, that's not necessarily part of the melody. And there's a bass line type of thought that we see in the Gospels where we see the same kind of story in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, each one tells us about Jesus as a Son, a Savior, and the Christ. Each one describes Jesus as a miracle worker. Each one describes His teaching and a call to faith and a call to repentance. Each one talks about His passion, His death, and His resurrection. And so in these ways, the Gospels sound the same. Or we might say they have a similar baseline. But then also, as we study each Gospel, we detect a distinct melody line in each one of them. And as I said, in Matthew's Gospel, we see this melody line most pronounced, most distinctly, at the very beginning of Matthew and at the very end of Matthew. And so we're going to look at the very beginning of Matthew and then the very end to understand the melody that we will detect throughout our study of this book of Matthew. And so if you look, first of all, at the very beginning of Matthew, let me get my technology working. If you look at the very beginning of Matthew, you find this line, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David." And here there are several thoughts. The first thing that we see is the first title of Jesus is Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title, and it means anointed one or king. And so the very first thing that Matthew introduces us to is the idea of Jesus as king. The very first thing, Jesus Christ, Jesus as King. The second thing that we see is Jesus identified as the Son of David. And this is also a very important thought because it connects Jesus to the promises that God made to David in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Scripture says, this is what God was telling Nathan the prophet to tell to David, "Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so we know that Solomon's throne, Solomon was one who built the temple that David prepared the materials for, but his reign did not extend forever. But what God is promising here is that a descendant of David will have a kingdom that will be established forever. And so we see in the very beginning of Matthew, we see Jesus Christ, Jesus is King Jesus, Jesus is the Son of David, so that connects him with the people of Israel from the Old Testament. But then immediately after that, it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and after that, the Son of Abraham. And so Jesus is connected as the Son of David in the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament, but also he is identified as the Son of Abraham. And to understand the significance of that connection, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, where the scripture says, this is the word of the Lord to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Jesus is King. Jesus is the Son of David, showing that he is the fulfillment of the promises made to David. And Jesus is the ruler of all nations, not just the Jewish people, but all nations. And we see that in the promise made to Abraham. So the point is, Jesus is the Davidic king who will reign over the eternal kingdom, as God promised to David, but it will be a blessing to all peoples of the earth, which is what God promised to Abraham. And so to summarize, we might say Jesus is king. That's the first note. Jesus is the king of Jews and Gentiles. That's the second note. And the third necessarily follows, and that is the idea that King Jesus is to be worshipped. And in chapter 2, that is exactly what we find, where Gentiles came to Bethlehem where Jesus was to worship him. And we'll get to that, Genesis 2, 6 months or so. Not that long. You know I'm teasing. But that's the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And then when we go to the end, we find similar things. And we're going to look at these verses in more detail in just a minute, but the Great Commission, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There are three all statements mentioned in the Great Commission. Jesus says something about all authority, all nations, and all allegiance. All authority has been given to him. Why? He is King Jesus. And so all authority is his. And so we see this melody at the beginning of the book of Matthew. We see it at the end of Matthew. And as we study Matthew in the next several weeks, however long it is, not making any promises, but we'll see this melody come up again and again as we study the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you understand the Great Commission in its context, we will very well understand the Gospel of Matthew. So let's look at these points that we mentioned here. First of all authority. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But before we continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this morning, thank you for Jesus, who is the Word of God. And thank you, Father, for the Bible, which tells us about Jesus as the Word of God. And thank you, Father, that the Bible that we have, the Scripture that we have, is given by inspiration of God, so it is profitable for everything we need to help us live for you. And Father, we understand that we are studying a supernatural book, which is the revelation made by a supernatural God to reveal the life and ministry of the supernatural Son of God. And Father, we admit that we are finite, that we are corrupted by our sinful natures, but we have your Spirit working within us, and we so much need your Spirit to illuminate the text of your Word so that you can challenge our hearts and motivate us to live for you, because you are worthy of all of our efforts and all of our life and all that we are. And so, Father, we just ask that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit through the text of your Word, and that you would make us to be the people that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a statement Jesus makes here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In our day, there are a lot of people who have significant egos. In fact, there are a lot of people who don't have any shortage of egos. Some people think that our current president of the United States has a significant ego. And I think that even people who are in favor of him might be inclined to see that point. But what if he was to go up before television cameras and say, "I have all authority in the United States"? Most people would have a problem with that. They'd think he has really gone too far this time. But what if he said, "I have all authority in North America"? That's even more. But what if he said, "I have all authority in heaven and earth"? Oh, the audacity of him to make a statement like that. Can you imagine anyone making the statements that Jesus made? We don't think about it because we don't put it in context of what it would sound like for someone to say that today. But when you put it in that context, you see how bold of a claim Jesus made. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Even people who overstate their authority today, they don't talk the way Jesus talked. They don't claim to be king of heaven and earth. They don't claim, as they sit on their glorious throne, that every person from every time and everywhere will one day come before them to be judged. They don't claim to have authority to forgive sins. They don't claim to be greater than the temple and the Torah, or to be the fulfillment and embodiment of the Hebrew Scriptures. They don't claim that their rule will spread to every corner of the world. They don't claim to establish an unconquerable church. And they don't claim that their commandments are to be obeyed. But what is even more striking about the fact that Jesus did make such claims is that his claims are believable. There's something so believable about what Jesus said and the way he said it that a fisherman, a doctor, and a tax collector all accepted it and were willing to follow him. And as we come to the testimony of Matthew, the tax collector, we see a number of things that Matthew provides for us as proofs of the authority that Jesus said belongs to him. And these are kind of like four legs of a stool. Any one leg by itself has trouble holding up a stool. But as we study Matthew, we're going to see four characteristics of what Matthew writes that support the authority that Jesus said he had. One of those characteristics is fulfillment. Matthew is going to use the word fulfilled are phrases like, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet all through the Gospel of Matthew. He is going to say things like, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Or behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Which are both the fulfillment of prophecies made in the Old Testament. Near the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, what the Old Testament teaches in introductory form, I will fulfill by my life in complete form. And that's what Jesus did through his life. And so we understand that his authority is based on the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. But his authority is also based on his teaching. If you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red, when you go through Matthew, there's a lot of red. Because there's a lot of Matthew that involves the teaching of Jesus. But the point is not just that Jesus taught a lot. The point is that Jesus taught with authority. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, when they heard him, they said, where does he get the authority with which he teaches? And for us, it's not hard to understand. We know that he taught the scriptures with authority because he wrote them. Jesus taught with authority unlike anyone else ever has. And a lot of people will say things in our day, you know, I like Jesus. He is a good moral teacher. But people that say things like that, they only listen to half the story. Because Jesus also said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What a statement. You know, how can Jesus say something like that and get away with it? Well, he can say it because so far it's been true. It's been 2,000 years. And everything that Jesus said that was written is still with us today. His words have not passed away in 2,000 years. Because in his words, he shows his authority as the King of the Jews. We also see a third leg of this stool might be character, or it is character. A person can say some wise things, and some of those wise things can be remembered many years later. I mean, we still remember some of the things that Socrates said. But how many of us worship, or how many people anywhere worship Socrates? They don't worship Socrates because his life wasn't consistent with everything he said. And yet Jesus, his life was always perfectly consistent with everything he taught. Some people like to study church history. They see how people believed things in old times and how people taught things and how different ideas developed. When we study church history, we understand things that happen, but when you study the people of church history closely, they are not people we want to be like because they had a lot of flaws. But I've been studying Jesus only 4 decades. To some of you, that seems like a long time. To some of you, it doesn't. But I haven't seen any flaws in Jesus. His character is consistent with everything he taught. Jesus' claims for himself are disturbing because they are so self-centered, and yet his life was a perfect picture of humility. His claims sound proud, but he was humble. We see this particularly just before his crucifixion when he met with his disciples in the upper room and he told them that he was their Lord, their teacher, and their judge. And then he took a towel and washed their feet. There have been a lot of people throughout history who have made bold claims and lived arrogant lives. Jesus made bold claims and lived as a servant. And he's the only one that lived like this. There have also been humble people in world history, but they have not made great claims for themselves. It's the combination of Jesus' claims and his humility that is startling, but it reveals his character. And so we see the fulfillment in Jesus' life. We see his teaching with authority. We see his character. And another thing that we will see that supports his authority are the number of miracles that Jesus performs. Jesus begins by saying all authority has been given to him. That's the first note that we see in Matthew's gospel. But it's the note that's most disregarded in the world today. A lot of people don't mind if we sing about Jesus' compassion or Jesus' humility, but they say, just don't talk about Jesus being the only way. Don't say that Jesus is exclusive. Some people espouse their doctrine, and they will claim that their doctrine is absolute, and the doctrine that they espouse is that doctrine doesn't matter. That there are all kinds of belief systems. We should coexist. In fact, there's a bumper sticker, coexist. It's got seven letters. Each letter represents different world religions. I don't have a problem with coexisting. I don't have a problem with tolerance. I can be tolerant of people who have other ideas. I started to say who are wrong. I will tolerate them. I will not persecute them for their beliefs. I will coexist with them. Christianity and Islam and Judaism can coexist and do in most places, but I will not put my brain under a spiritual or under a basket. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so I will never say your God is as real as my God. Because no one else has ever lived like Jesus. Jesus either has all authority or he does not have all authority. If he doesn't have it, let's move on. But if he does have all authority, then we realize we may be able to coexist with those who reject him today, but we will not coexist with them for eternity. Because Jesus said, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then the King Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I talked to a man recently who's very lost. And he kept telling me that he was thinking about taking his life. And I said, don't consider taking your life now until you're prepared for the next one. I said, you don't need to leave this life until you're prepared for the next one. Because there are two destinations when this life is over. And one of those destinations leads to eternal life. And one of those destinations leads to eternal separation from God in a place called hell. A place, as Jesus said, was prepared for the devil and his angels. And all who reject God, as the devil and his angels have done, will spend eternity as those who have rejected God. And so we see the authority that belongs to Jesus. Number two, we see all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is commanding his followers here to take his word and share it with everybody in every place in the world. Some people think Christianity is a Western religion. And so they say it's culturally rigid. But that idea is totally wrong. One writer said it's the biggest bunch of bunk. Jesus said his kingdom would start as small as a mustard seed, but it would grow slowly and surely into a big and beautiful tree, and that it would take in people from the east and the west and the north and the south, from Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Was he right when he said that? Well, one writer said the pattern of Christian expansion differs from that of every other world religion. The center and majority of Islam's population is still in the place of its origin, the Middle East. The original lands that were the demographic centers of Hinduism, Buddhism, and Confucianism are still where they started. But by contrast, Christianity was first dominated by Jews and centered in Jerusalem. And then it was dominated by Hellenists and centered in the Mediterranean. Then it was received by barbarians in Northern Europe, and Christianity came to be dominated by Western Europeans and then North Americans. And today, where are most Christians today? Some missiologists believe that the country with the greatest number of Christians today is China. All nations. Jesus is the King of the Jews. But Jesus is also the King of the Gentiles. And all nations will hear about Jesus. You remember what was written above the cross? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in Aramaic and Greek and Latin, the religions of the world of that day. But today, it reads realistically, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews and Gentiles. And it's written in Aramaic and Greek and Latin and Mandarin and Hindi and Spanish and English, Arabic, Portuguese, Bengali, Russian, Japanese, German, and nearly every other language of the world. What Jesus said is being carried out as we speak today. One writer talked about how those religious people who should have known about Jesus, they rejected him. But for people who were rejected by everyone else in his day, Jesus came to them and they trusted him. And so the writer said, if you love paradox and irony, you will like Matthew, because the rulers of the earth will reject Jesus. And the most devoutly religious, the scribes and the Pharisees and temple authorities, they will reject Jesus. But the truth is that those who are rejected by everyone else will not reject him. Because Jesus comes to anyone who will humble themselves and admit that they need him. So the gospel is exclusive. It is exclusively about Jesus and his kingdom. But it is also inclusive because it includes everyone who will believe. And then number three, all allegiance. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority, all nations, and now all allegiance. Matthew's gospel, as many have pointed out, is a gospel of discipleship. It talks about the call and the cost and the content of discipleship. Repeatedly through Matthew, we hear Jesus telling people, follow me. And each time Jesus says, follow me, and he still says it in the hearts of people today, and every time Jesus' command, follow me, comes up, people have a question. Whatever's most important in their heart, will they hang on to that, or will they trust Jesus? Will they trust Jesus above money? Will they trust Jesus above power? Will they trust Jesus above reputation, comfort, tradition, or even life and breath? Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Too many people, most people, go through their whole lives searching for the meaning of life and rejecting Jesus all the way through. And they lose their life because they never trust the one who can give them eternal life. But for those who are willing to sacrifice, to give up their life to trust Christ, they have eternal life. And so this morning, in conclusion, as our musicians come for our invitation, it says at the end of the Great Commission that we are to observe all that He has commanded. Verse 20. All that He has commanded. Does this mean teachings on sin in Scripture? Idolatry, adultery, money and marriage, slander and suffering, anger, everything? It means everything. Christianity is not a pick and save religion. You pick what you want and leave the rest. No, Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. None of us do that perfectly. Just like David in the Old Testament committed great sins against God and against people. But through it all, when God called him to repent, he repented and he came back and showed that he had a heart for seeking God. And that's what God calls people to today. Have you been to Jesus for your salvation? Have you trusted Christ? Have you experienced a time when heaven came down and glory filled your soul? We sang about that earlier. I tell you what, when the weight of sin, when you realize that your sin separates you from God, and you know that you are lost, lost, without hope, and you trust Jesus who died for your sin, the payment for your sin has already been paid. Jesus paid it all. But you can reject Him and reject Him and reject Him and be separated from Him for eternity. Or you can trust Him as your Savior. And in that moment, when you trust Jesus, when you say, God, I know I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from You, but I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. Will You please forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and be my Savior? And you believe that God will do that. In that instant, as we sing, heaven will come down and glory will fill your soul. And it's not something you do, it's something God does. But it's when you believe the truth about Jesus and you trust Him. If you've never done that, you need to do that today. Will you stand, please?